The amazing story to me. Let's read together. You read quietly as I read out loud, and let's learn this story if we can. Now, when he had ended all his sayings, I need to stop and say this is when Jesus had just finished preaching that sermon that we had just come through. A lot of great truths there that we learned, but this is when he ended. He entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, a centurion, for those of you who may not be aware, is a Roman soldier. He was over 100 different soldiers there and had quite a bit of authority. A certain centurion servant who was near dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. In other words, the elders of the city said, this centurion of all people is worthy for you to come and heal his servant. Interesting. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. We have Lord Jesus here marveling today. That's amazing to me. And the title of the message, The Day When Jesus Marveled. And I'll ask the Lord to help us in this if we can. Heavenly Father, thank you for how you have taught us so much already. Lord, we look forward to what you will teach us today. Lord, this is your testimony. This is your testament to us. I pray we might listen, Lord, and understand the truths, the principles that we can glean from it. They're not in here by accident, Lord. This story is not here for entertainment or for information. It's here, Lord, for our encouragement, for our edification. I pray that we might learn from it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I pose a question this morning as we get started, and that is, can we grow in our faith in areas in our lives? Can we grow? Is there area for growth? And I believe if we're answering honestly today, we would say, yes, Pastor, there are areas in our lives where I need to grow in faith. And we find that this man here was a man, the centurion, that had a quantity, a capacity for faith, and he exercised that in this very difficult situation. Jesus was coming into the land of Capernaum after he had preached this sermon that he had preached so often, and he came to this place in Capernaum that was a relatively obscure place. It was a beautiful place on the river there and on the Sea of Galilee. And as he came in, there was a soldier that was in that place that was a very well-known centurion. As a matter of fact, he had done a lot for the Jews in that area. The Bible says there they had built a synagogue and he loved the nation and he had done a lot of things in that city. As a matter of fact, today, if you were to go to Capernaum, you would still see the remnants of that synagogue that that centurion had built. Isn't that interesting? I would love to go there someday. But, you know, this is something that's amazing, that this man was loved of the Jews, even though he was a Roman. That was unheard of, but in this place, that's what happened. Jesus was done with the sermon to his followers. He comes down to Capernaum here. We're told about this man who had an issue. It wasn't just a bad situation. This was a trial in his life. And generally, and I go back again, centurions were the Roman soldiers, the show of force in Israel. And they were not well liked generally by the Israelites or the Jews in that time because they represented the Roman government. But this one in particular was well loved. And what was even more interesting to me is I went back and I looked through the scriptures and I found the references to the centurions throughout the scriptures. The scriptures themselves had very little to say that was negative about them. As a matter of fact, the times that they were mentioned was always in a positive light. Like this illustration in Luke 7. There was another time, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 27, where there was this centurion that was standing at the Mount Calvary when Jesus was crucified. And if you remember the testimony of that centurion in verse 54, he said, "Now when the centurion had they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'This truly was the Son of God.'" Now, it's interesting to me that the scriptures present the centurions in a different light than what the Jews had a picture of. And I think there's some truth in that. And that is that the authority that God gives to us, we ought to respect. And there are people who are in authority that are good people and that have hope. All right. That's just a little sidelight here. But through the Gospels, we find that Jesus was going about and he was really doing amazing works. Right? I mean, we're going to talk more about the feeding of the 5,000 and the healing of the blind men and the people that were lame and Jesus made to walk again. Those that had leprosy and he healed them. There were some that were even dead. Matter of fact, next week we're going to be looking at a story of somebody who died and Jesus raised him back from the life. It's an amazing thing. Jesus in the Gospels was going about amazing people, right? Being an amazing God. In other words, how many would be living in that day and saying what Jesus did was pretty amazing? Yeah, I think I've got some bumps and bruises and brokenness that I would take to Jesus if I had him here too. But that's a little bit selfish. The point I'm making is that Jesus did some amazing things. But what's amazing to me is not that Jesus did so many great things, but that when he came to this man, we find the tables turned and that Jesus was amazed. Isn't that something? Now, to me, that just shows a little bit of humanity. Here's the God of the universe, the one who created everything, being amazed by one of his creatures. That's amazing to me. That's a truth we're going to learn about this morning. The day when Jesus was amazed was something that I take note of as a Christian because I want to know what brought so much attention to this man that amazed Jesus. I think you know the answer. And I want to just tell you today, it's not the fact that the centurion was so kind to the Jews. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, that would be amazing itself. Here's a centurion building a synagogue for the Jews, right? Here's a centurion that's doing good, loving the nation, not just being there because he had to. He loved this nation. That's pretty amazing. But that's not what Jesus took note of. Jesus took note of that centurion's, and you all say it with me, his faith. He was amazed by his faith. Now, this faith of the centurion, was it something of some great spectacular work that he had done? No. You know, the faith of the centurion was so small as maybe the grain of a mustard seed. Enough just to say, God, I depend upon you so much. I trust you so much that you could speak the word and make my servant healed. Now, the centurion had a self-interest here, but I want you to see today that wasn't the basis of his asking. The basis of his asking was he believed who Jesus was. You know, my friend, this morning, here's the message. If Jesus can be amazed by something so insignificant, seemingly, as us just believing who Jesus was and depending on him, that brings me great hope because I can do that. And you can do that too. You see, faith that Jesus is amazed by is faith that is every day exercising a trust and a dependence upon the Lord Jesus. That's the faith that amazes him. Let's look, if we can, at a couple things in this scripture verse that I think will help us here to understand it. By the way, Jesus had just preached about loving your enemies and doing good to them that despitefully use you, and all the good things that we had just heard, the golden rule. And in chapter 6 and 5, we came back through those times, and the soldier really showed many of these situations. He was somebody that loved his enemies, right? And he did good to them that really didn't care too much about him. He loved his servants. He was kind to the Jews. Yet what got the Lord's attention was not that kindness, but was the faith that he had. Not just the compassion of the soldier, but the faith of his heart. Because we understand this morning, church. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Can you say that with me? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want you to understand this morning that's the faith that God was marveling at. Let me say today, God called us to be kind. And he called us to do good. And he called us to love people. But let me tell you today, church, that that is not what causes God to marvel. What causes the Lord to marvel this morning is our faith in him. And I want you to be comforted this morning. I want you to be encouraged. See, Pastor, I don't know if I was kind enough this week. I don't know if I did enough. Listen, kindness is important. We preached about that. That is so important. But it needs to be based in our faith. It needs to be based in our trust for who Jesus is. And this centurion knew that that God that he had heard about, that Jesus, that man walking around, was indeed the Son of God, the man that he needed to trust in. So let's study the faith of this man. I want you to see number one in your notes this morning, the moment of faith. We also might call this the trial of faith. And this man really had a test of faith here, didn't he? Look at verse number 2. The certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. This was no ordinary servant. Now, the word servant here was the word doulos in the Bible. It's the word that means slave or bondman. And the Bible uses that many times. But this had a little different quantification. Other times in the Bible, we know that there were slaves that were treated cruelly. Even in our own history, there were slaves that were treated cruelly. And I'm thankful that that era is over. And I want you to understand this morning that this one was different. There were some slaves in the Roman system that were really having good relationships with their masters. As a matter of fact, so much so that when they were offered their freedom, they voluntarily chose to stay with their master. It's an amazing thing. This man, this servant, was not just a slave to this man, the centurion. He was really a friend. The Bible says he was dear unto him. Now, that makes a difference. Because this man, the centurion, loved him. And when he was sick unto death, it was a trial. How many have been through trials like that where a loved one is going through a very difficult time? Maybe not just a loved one, but someone that you loved very dearly. Going through a difficult time physically, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be. Do you know how that grieves you? Do you know how it brings a hardship to your life? We've all experienced that. I want you to understand it, that this trial of faith was one that this man, this centurion, was going through. It was a test in his life. You know, we are commanded to walk by faith. And sometimes God allows circumstances in our lives like this centurion went through that was very trying, very much a stretching time in our Christian walk. And for the centurion, it was the sickness of a servant. But I want you to understand this morning that like this centurion, we have the privilege to come to a Savior in those times of trial. Like we've heard many times, you don't know what to do. I don't understand why. Stop and ask God for help. And come to a place where you could turn to the Lord in your time of trial and say, God, I need you right now. And I trust that you are in control of this situation. My heart depends upon you. Now, when we come to that place and where faith remains true, it's a privilege to trust God and Christ in these times of great trial. And by the way, one great author said it this way, contentment in the time of trial is a great expression of our trust in Him. Can I say that contentment, that is a rest in the time of trial, is a wonderful, and I would say even the greatest expression of our trust in the Lord during that time. You know what happens too often? Christians, we get in a place of difficulty and trial. And I mean, our world's turned upside down, or we get some sort of news that we're not ready to take and handle. And instead of turning to God in rest and contentment, we get all turned up in our lives, and we wonder, everything's up in a turmoil, and we cannot figure out what's going on. I'm telling you this morning, that's not glorifying to the Lord. Our greatest expression of trust is just a peace in those times of difficulties. How many can say, I'm facing something that will require the hand of God in order to resolve in my life? Can anybody say that this morning? Maybe this week or next week or in a year from now? Anybody facing that? I'm facing a situation where it will take the hand of God to resolve that. Take a minute and think about that. Now, that's a good place to be, my friend. But that is the trial of your faith that God is looking for. And let me tell you today, it doesn't take some leaping over Mount, St. Helen or jumping the Grand Canyon for God to be amazed. It takes us in those times of trial, as simple as something like a friend or a family member or loved one being very sick or difficult, for us to trust and depend upon God that causes him to be amazed. Can I just say, I don't want to burst your bubble, but God's really not that hard to please. It's the equivalent of maybe at the time, my little 2 or 3 year old bringing a little coloring paper to me and saying, Daddy, I made this for you, you know. Oh, this is the greatest thing ever. Let me frame it and put it on the wall. You know, it's not that the work is so great, but it's the faith and the trust that we exhibit that God is saying, I am amazed by that. I'm thankful for that. Boy, that pleases the Lord, and I'm so thankful that we see that. And so this test of faith that this man was going through was a very real thing. But notice also the caring friend there in verse number 3. Now, this is an unmentioned friend. I don't know who he was, but look at verse 3. When he heard of Jesus. Don't you love that? Stop just a minute. That little phrase right there, that centurion, when he heard of Jesus. It's likely that this centurion never saw the Lord Jesus in his whole life. Did you ever think about that? He might have never seen him face to face. Because at this point, verse 3 says that he heard of Jesus. Obviously, that denotes the fact that somebody told him about Jesus, right? So if somebody told the centurion about Jesus, boy, can you imagine what that testimony was? You should hear about this guy. I mean, he's doing amazing things. He calls himself the Son of God, the Messiah. People are following him. He's doing great miracles. It's an amazing thing. The centurion says, wow, I believe that. I think that's true. And so now when his servant gets sick unto death, who does he turn to? Well, the God who can change everything, the God who can meet that need. And so without ever seeing Jesus, some caring friend told this centurion about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the application there this morning, my friend? How many of us have somebody that we need to tell about the Lord that may be depending on that and need that in a time to come? Let me tell you, we all need that when it comes to salvation, right? We all need someone that can save us and that can bring us to a point where we're not enemies with God anymore, but we're friends with God. And we, at the very least, need to be able to share that gospel with someone. But let me say today, there are people in our lives that need the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for salvation, but other things that are going to come along in their lives. And we might be the vessel that can share the Christ with him. And so that caring friend that told this man about the Lord Jesus, and I'm thankful this morning he heard about Jesus from somebody. The manifestation number 2 of his faith. I want you to see, we looked at the moment, this moment of trial that he had. But notice then the manifestation of his faith as we look into this. Look at verse number 3. He sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now this morning, I want you to see that the manifestation of this faith in the centurion was that he was willing to ask for help. He was willing to take that launch, that leap of faith and say, I need help, Lord. I'm reminded of the animal, the impala in Africa. Anybody know what an impala is? Impala is that deer-looking thing, and it's able to leap great bounds. I think that I've heard that the impala can jump 10 feet in the air and 30 feet long. That's a long way. He would easily be able to clear all of these chairs from front to back. Now, what I'm saying this morning is that impala can do amazing things. It would be hard to find a fence that would keep the impala in. But yet you go to the zoo this morning and you find the impalas behind a little fence that's no more than about 3 feet high. You know why? Because biologists have learned that the impala will only jump when it can see where it's going to land. And so the impala, if it doesn't see over the fence, it doesn't know what's on the other side. It'll stay in that fence its whole life in the zoo, never one time trying to get out, when it has great ability to be able to do it. Now, it breaks down because the ability is within that impala, isn't it? The illustration breaks down a little bit. But let me say this. Many Christians are like that impala. They stay in their lives and they only go as far as what they can see. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen with my life. I don't know what this. And I just constantly behind this low wall of expectations in our lives. When the Lord says, if you'll just be willing to take that leap of faith and trust in me, like the centurion, you're going to see great things happen. Now, little does that little impala know, that in the zoo, all he has to do is jump over that little fence and he's free. Right? We should all go tell him, right? We go to the zoo and whisper, hey, little impala, just jump. The point is, as Christians, we need to take that leap of faith, not seeing perhaps what's at the other end, but knowing there is a God in heaven that I can trust to ask and depend upon. That sounds very simple, but that's what amazes the Lord Jesus. And the day that he was amazed was the day that he saw this man take a leap of faith and understand that Jesus was the one that he can trust in. And so, notice, first of all, this manifestation was shown in the faith as a faith that requested. And we notice that in verse number 3. I already read that today. He was able to ask and he was willing to do that. God often brings us to a trial so that we can have the humility to ask for what we need. Now, notice the humility here in this man. They came to Jesus. These elders came. And what would they say? Do you see that in verse number 4? Oh, he's worthy. Lord, if anything good ought to happen to somebody, it's to this guy. How many know that that's oftentimes the way we think, right? If something good ought to happen to that person, because they are just good. They are just nice people. And if something bad ought to happen, it ought to happen to them. Right? As if we know all about how people are. And so that's kind of the human reasoning. And I want you to see today, Jesus kind of just breezed over that, right? He didn't acknowledge, oh, really? He's that nice to my Jewish people? Well, let me go do something nice for him. That's not the way Jesus is. As if some sort of worthiness is in a person to do something good for. Can I say today, spiritually, there's nothing worthy in us that we could expect Jesus to do something good for us. Even that centurion, though he was good, did not deserve to have his servant healed. Because he was a sinner. And I want to say today that our worthiness and ourselves and our goodness does not warrant God's kindness or his blessing on our life, but it is our faith that warrants that. And I went back to this idea of the humility because as we go down, we're going to talk about this in just a little bit. Jesus was not far from there. And the centurion sent another group saying, Lord, don't come into my house. I'm not worthy for you to come. Matter of fact, I didn't feel worthy to come to you. You see, very opposite of the spirit of those Jews that were the elders was the spirit of this centurion that said, I'm not worthy of what you want to do, of what you're going to do. And so I believe that there was a humility here that Jesus, God brought him to. Listen today, my friend, let's learn about this. Some of us raised hands saying we have something that God needs to do, a circumstance that will take the hand of God to resolve in my life. Let me tell you this morning. God takes us into those times of trials to humble us so that we will ask him. That's a good thing. And if you're coming to a place of trial where you're humbled, listen, that's God's kindness to you saying, humble yourself and ask me and show some faith and I'll provide what you need. And so this faith that requested this was a blessing. I'm reminded of the captain at sea and a boat was sinking and he asked if anybody on the boat knew how to pray. And one man stood up, I know how to pray. Good, because we don't have enough life jackets. And we're one short. You're the one that's not going to get it, right? And that's the way sometimes Christians are in our lives. You know, we just, as long as there's a life jacket to depend upon, we don't need God, right? But in the moment when we're the only one left and we have nothing else, well, we better cry out to God. Listen, the kind of faith that we need is the faith that depends upon him no matter what. And so he wanted that presence of the Lord there. And oftentimes, I'll never understand this. I mean, I'm talking now perhaps in my flesh, but I'll never understand a Christian who in the time of greatest trial and most difficult times of their lives, they run not to God, but away from him. And instead of running to the scriptures and finding their hope in prayer and scripture reading and coming to church and finding more strength, really leaning into God more, they end up walking away from him. I'll never understand that, church. Because the very thing that we need in that moment of trial is to humble ourselves and to come more to God and to find his grace more in our relationship with him. And so instead, they shrivel. Their faith doesn't grow. It shrivels and dies within them because they do not follow the Lord. They do not request that. And so a manifestation of his faith was that he requested help. But notice also the manifestation of this man's faith was that he realized a couple things. Can I just show you in verse number 6 what he realized? Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house. Okay, so word got back to the centurion. Hey, Jesus is coming. What? Really? Oh, no. Well, I don't think this is right. Wait, go and tell him. He doesn't have to come to the house. Just tell him. Tell him to speak the word and it'll be okay. And tell him this. And so he did. And Jesus heard this. The centurion sent friends to him and so forth and so on. We read the story. I want you to see, first of all, what did he realize? Here's the manifestation of our faith that pleases God, that amazes God. The manifestation is that we realize that Jesus has authority. The authority of Jesus. Can I remind you today, church, that we serve a God in heaven that has all authority in this earth. Now listen carefully. Listen real carefully. There's a lot of realms of power, aren't there? There's financial power, right? There's political power. There is popular power. There is military power. There's lots of realms of power in this world, aren't there? But can I tell you something? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me. Do you, listen, you raise your hand saying that there is a circumstance in my life that I need the hand of God in. Let me tell you, do you realize in that hand of God that you have a God in heaven that you can trust that has all power? I want to remind you this morning that Jesus said, all power is given unto me, and we go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. And understand this morning that there is a God in heaven that is true, and the Bible says he has a name which is above every name, Philippians tells us, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen this morning, he is the head of the church, the Bible says in the book of Timothy there, and the head of the church is the one that has all power in our lives. We serve a God in heaven who is all powerful. Don't forget his authority. Sometimes we go through trials in our life and we just get this idea that we have a small God. And the smaller your God is, the bigger your problems are. But if you can remember that in the midst of that trial, we humble ourselves and we give ourselves to God because we have a God who is an authority in this world. He's not just some God. He's not just some belief. He has all power. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting so excited for? I'm telling you this morning that as a Christian, this is the foundation of the faith that is manifested in this centurion. He understood that Jesus had all power. I don't need you to come to my house. As if you have to come and touch him. If you're God, you could speak the word. By the way, here's an interesting thing. No one, I don't think this centurion was a carnal man. He was taught in carnal ways. He probably was pagan in his belief, right? I mean, I don't think he ever went to Sunday school. I don't know. I don't think this centurion had somebody saying, this is Jesus, and now he's got some power here, and he doesn't have to come. He can just speak the word. Just ask him to say what he needs to say. You think anybody was coaching him like that? How did he come to this realization? Okay, someone told me about this guy, Jesus. He's doing amazing things. I believe it. He doesn't have to come and touch. I mean, if he's God, he's God. I mean, if he's God, he could speak the word. You see, faith teaches, doesn't it? He didn't need a Sunday school teacher. He didn't need a pastor up there telling him, hey, do what's right, trust God. He had to just simply come to the area of faith in his life that understood who Jesus was and that he had all power, and I can trust him for that. By the way, you don't need a pastor telling you what to think and how to believe and what to say and how to pray. If we have faith, let me tell you, faith teaches how to ask. And it helps us to know how to trust in him. But it's about the quantity and the quality of your faith. Let's grow in that faith to where we can just say, God, hey, I don't need somebody to come and tell me who Jesus is and what he can do and how to approach him. I just know you're God and I can trust in you. That's the simplicity of faith, but the profoundness of faith in his life. And so, Ephesians 1 verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body. Listen, today I tell you again that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And why do we trust in all of our connections and our abilities and our influences when we just have the Word of God and Jesus to trust in? This centurion was a humble man, and I'm thankful for that. And I say again, Jesus doesn't help us because we're worthy. Even if somebody says we're worthy, don't believe it. We're not worthy. All the elders came to this man and said, oh, he's worthy. The centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy. You know, James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. I'm thankful for trials that help us to be humble and bring us to a place where we can find the Lord. And so he recognized the authority of Jesus. Number two, the faith that was manifested was also realizing the power of the word of Jesus. And verse number 7, I already mentioned this, and he said, listen, you just need to speak the word. Faith in the word of God, let me tell you today, is a fundamental of our Christian living. The word of God. A faith that is manifested will have faith and realizing the power that is in the Word of God. God's Word is all powerful. The Bible teaches that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible tells us that there is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing even the soul asunder, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I tell you today, it may be that the scholars that know it all will deny the Word of God, and the heathen will scoff at the Word of God because they cannot discern and understand it. It may even be that the government's going to legislate the Word of God out of our culture and out of our lives, and it may be that Christians will deny and unbelieve the Word of God. But let me tell you today, there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Scripture. There's power to change lives. There's power to break the bands of sin. There's power to restore. There is power to give grace, and there's power to give strength. God says there's power in His Word. And this man understood that. I don't need your touch, Lord. I don't need your incantations, whatever it might be. I need the Word of God in my life. Let me tell you today, the Word of God is powerful. Do you trust in that? The manifestation of God's Word is this faith that he had in the Word of God. And if you will open your heart to it, there's great things that God's Word can do. And so I see that faith was manifested in that it requested and that it realized. But number three, it was a faith that was manifested and ultimately recognized. Because notice in verse number 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed. Now, this is the friends coming at Jesus, all right? From the centurion's house, they come to Jesus. Jesus, don't come. All we need you to do is speak the word, he says, and his servant will be healed. Jesus stopped and turned around and told the people that were with him, this is amazing. I have not seen so great a faith. No, not in Israel. Now, here's the amazing thing, church. Normally, God is being amazed. Jesus is being amazed by the lack of faith. I can take you to the book of Mark, and the very same word is used. He was amazed by their lack of faith. Now, here's the message this morning. I see two facts. Number one, Jesus was amazed by some people's lack of faith, but he was also amazed by this man's showing of faith. Church, here it is, the question for you today. All right? We have to leave with the Holy Spirit dealing with our hearts, making a decision. Here's your decision today. Are you one of the people that God is amazed with that is lacking in their faith? I've done so much. There's so much truth. And in this situation, their faith is failing. They're not depending on me. They're not trusting me. Or are you one of the people that God would look at and say, wow, I'm amazed at their faith because they just simply trust what I've said and they're willing to just lean upon me in this hard time and ask me, that pleases me, Hebrews chapter 11. Which side are you on today? In that area of your life where you have difficulty, where you're having trials, It's all about trials in our lives. Which one is God amazed at you for? You know, that's the simplicity of the message this morning. But I want you to understand today that this faith that was recognized was an amazing thing to the Lord. It's really an amazing thing that we find a soldier with a tender heart. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing we find a soldier that was kind to the Jews. That's pretty amazing. It's an amazing thing that we see all kinds of working together here. But what is more amazing to me is that Jesus was amazed with this man. We see a man that had a pagan background. I already mentioned this. He was probably taught to be self-sufficient, to be self-successful. Hey, if you want to be successful, you got to make your own way in the world. Does that sound like today's culture? Some of us may have been raised in that pagan type of mentality where you just got to go and do it yourself. And man, you know, think positive thoughts and everything will be okay. You just got to kind of keep on keeping on and everything will be work out for you. Do the right things and everything will be fine. Let me tell you today, those are pagan thoughts and wrong philosophies. This man understood, despite all of that, his simple faith in the Lord demanded that he put his trust in the Lord alone. And I want to say today, we're not learning today that the battle is won by those who are most determined or strong. What we're learning today is that the battle is for the Lord to win through faith in Him. My trust in Him is what will win the battle. I want to say today, sometimes we try to change people, don't we? Sometimes husbands, you try to change your wives. Wives, you try to change your husbands. Maybe parents, we try to change our children. Or, you know, employer, try to change your employee. And you try to do all these things in life, trying to beat your head against the wall, and it just won't learn. When instead of having the battle between two people, we ought to be fighting the battle in prayer for those people and trust that God will change them by His Holy Spirit. That's the kind of battle that we need to be facing. That's the faith that we find this man having. Spiritual battles will be won if Jesus is the one fighting them. And sometimes we find that Jesus marveled at unbelief, as I mentioned in Mark, but also Jesus here marveling at the belief of this man. Lord, I would say in my prayer, Lord, increase my faith. Oh, Lord, may I come to a place where I trust in You, but be careful, because that means that we must go through trial to be humbled and depend upon You. Because faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And if I need to have a trust or a faith that is strong, it must be a faith that is tested. That's the question of our morning here. And I want to say this morning, too, you take a man who has a burden for his family, who has a trust in God, and a burden for his family to do what's right, let me tell you, that man will be unstoppable. You take a bus worker or a nursing home worker or a VBS teacher or any other place that we might fill, and you take that burden that you have for that ministry that God's called you to, maybe it's a lost and unsaved person, and you have that burden, but you couple that with a trust in God, and let me tell you, it's inconquerable. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I want to say today that God was amazed by this man's faith. I give you number three, and we're going to be done. The miracle of faith then. Look at verse number 10. They that were sent returning to the house found that servant. What's that last, that next word? Well, let's say it again. Verse number 10. They that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole. Can I tell you today, that's what my God does. He doesn't just heal. He doesn't just repair. He doesn't just stitch up. You know what He does? He makes it whole. That means He was as good as new. That's pretty good, isn't it? I was up to see Miss Elizabeth Johnson yesterday. She's doing very well, by the way. Looking forward to coming home in about a week and a half. But you know, Elizabeth Johnson's got a new shoulder. She's working with it, you know, trying to do a good job. Mrs. Gross, the same way. She got good news this week, too. But, you know, even though those doctors did a good job, I can't even imagine repairing and replacing a joint. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, you're like tearing things out, hammering stuff in, screwing. I mean, I do that, but in my shop, not in an operating room. I can't imagine that. But these doctors, man, they've got it to where they can replace, and maybe just it works good, no more pain. Brother Bidlin went through that not long ago. It's amazing. But let me tell you, Brother Bidlin, was it as good as new? Probably not. You're not running marathons or anything, right? You know, God does things when He does it. He does it good as new. Let me tell you, when God fixes something in our lives, He fixes it right. And it's something that is true. Notice the powerful remedy in that. I like the word that the Bible uses there, whole. My God can take a broken thing and make it whole. He could take something that's wasted and make it profitable. He could take something that's struggling and give it momentum again. He could take something that's dying and give it life. That's the goodness of God. That's His power, the remedy that He has. Now, I would say today, God wants to make all things whole in our lives, but it's going to take our faith in Him and trust in Him. But notice it's not just a powerful remedy, but notice there's a particular reason for that. I go back to verse number 4. When they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He was worthy for whom He should do this. I've already mentioned this morning, but I want to close out with this, that Jesus doesn't do good works for us because we do good works for Him. And don't ever come to the place where you think, I've got to do good things for God in order to earn His favor or to earn His grace in my life. Don't ever think that I need to earn God's love by giving money or being a certain way in a church or being a certain way in my life, because that's not the way God's economy works. Faith is understanding that Jesus offered His love to you before you could do anything in return for it. He's given you all of His love in every quantity that He could ever give. He can't love you anymore, and you can't do anything to make Him love you any less. Isn't that a wonderful comfort to us? You see, there wasn't just a powerful response to this request or the remedy here, but there was a particular reason for it, and it was not in the goodness of that centurion. It was in the favor of God, the grace of God. And that grace of God was released by the faith that centurion had in Jesus. That's what salvation is. You see, for by grace are we saved through faith. God's grace is there ready to give you eternal life. Your faith is what unlocks that to be effective in your life. You've got to trust Him for it. But you know, church, it's not just in salvation. By the way, if you're here today and you're not saved, today can be the day of your soul's salvation. You could go from being lost and condemned to hell to being forgiven and being a friend of God. You could have that in a moment. It's faith in Him. But let me tell you, church, it's not just in salvation, but it's in every area of our life. What trial are you facing today? What obstacle? What difficulty? Let me tell you, God's grace is ready and waiting to be poured out to you. It's a powerful remedy, but it has a very particular reason. And it's not just, well, I did good things, so God ought to do that for me, right? I mean, I served Him this week. I went visiting. I drove the bus. I went to the nursing home. I'm serving in VBS. I was good this week. I didn't kick my dog. God ought to do something good for me. No. Faith in God releases the grace of God in our lives. There's a very real reason for it. So I want you to understand today that this centurion, though he was not a Jew, he was not even really probably a religious man. I believe we're going to see that centurion in heaven. And you know, there's a lot of things we can learn from him, specifically about how to trust Christ in times of trial, so much so that Jesus can be amazed at our faith. Which side are you on? Jesus, I think, is amazed a lot. We just want Him to be amazed that we have faith in Him, not that we lack faith. Can I encourage you in that this week? Let's grow in our faith in who Jesus is. Heavenly Father, teach us, I pray, this centurion's lesson. God, I pray that You might speak to our hearts in these matters. Lord, thank You for the lesson that we can learn about how just a simple act of faith, as small as it might be, was amazing to You. Lord, I pray that might be our testimony. May we be a church. May we be Christians, Lord, who in the time of trial are humble and turning to You in trust. And Lord, we wouldn't have to be taught what to say, what to think, what to do, but our faith would guide us and we would know exactly, Lord, how to ask and what to request, because You are God and we depend upon You. And so, Lord, grow us, I pray, in that faith. Teach us these things, Lord, we pray.